This is familiar territory. It's good to be with you all this morning. I was just thinking back there as I watched the kids up here. When we came here, our oldest was 10 and our youngest was 1. And now our oldest is 25 and our youngest is 16. And she's the only one left at home. So a little bit has changed. I also no longer have the choice of sporting this haircut. It is now permanent. And there's more gray in my beard every day. But it's good to be with you. I've been on the phone with Matt a lot. Thank you, first of all, for sharing him with Iowa Yearly Meeting. Matt's become really pivotal in the ministry that we have to our organization as 27 churches. He's become a dear friend and a confidant, just a really gifted minister. And so thank you for sharing him. There's a lot going on in several churches, and Sturgeon Bay is one of the ones that just needs a little extra care right now. And so I'm grateful to you for allowing him to share his gifts there. I did ask him, is there anything you want me to make sure to share with Bangor Liberty while I'm there? Maybe say some things that you can't say. And he just wanted you to know how fortunate you are to have such a caring pastor. Just really gifted, and I think he said good-looking. Yeah, he just said to let you know that he misses you and looks forward to being back. So, yeah, let's pray. God, we're grateful to be gathered together in this space, to agree together that you, Jesus, are Lord, that you're worthy of our praise, Lord, that you've come to teach us yourself. Help us to be mindful of your presence with us. Help our hearts and minds to be open to hear your voice, your message. That we would leave here with our faces shining because we've truly met with you today, Jesus. Speak now, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. So last year, I got to go on I travel a lot, but I was in Ohio for a board meeting. And I'm a runner. Those of you who remember me from, you know, I used to run all over these roads and streets, and you probably almost hit me with your car a few times. But I decided I'd go on a run early in the morning. I grew up in the Midwest. You know, I lived in Iowa and Kansas my whole life. And so I'm used to, like, the roads that go north and south and the roads that go east and west. And so I went out on a run in Ohio thinking that that's how roads worked everywhere. And I was terribly wrong. And so I start running on a road that is going a direction that I'm comfortable with. And all of a sudden it starts to wind. And it winds again. And it winds again, and you know, I'm thinking, I can find my way back, this will be fine. And pretty soon I'm in this place where I don't know which direction I'm facing. All the houses look the same, you know those neighborhoods. And I'm just thinking, my meeting starts in about 45 minutes, and I really don't know where I'm at. I thought, going out on that run that morning, that I had it all figured out. I've run my entire life. I had the shoes, I had the gear, I have the fancy watch that tells me how fast I'm going and how many miles I've run and my heart rate and all. I had all of the things that I needed to be an expert. And I thought because I had this experience, this expertise, that I knew what I was doing. And before long, I was lost. And I had no idea what was happening. Thankfully, I was able to get back. But I reflected on that experience quite often and in some ways, I think that experience last year illustrates a potential pitfall for those of us that are seasoned Christians, those of us that have grown up in the church, those of us that have been around for decades. We know the lingo. We understand the unspoken cues that happen. We can talk Christianese with the best of them. We understand the strange analogies and the catchy Sunday school songs that somehow always come with actions. And we just remember these things and understand how we do it. Our theology fits neatly and organized into a grid, just like Midwest roads, north, south, east, west, and we know how to navigate it. We know the map, we know the terrain, and as long as we're playing on the home field, we've got it sorted out. But often God calls us into a season that doesn't follow our map, doesn't follow our experience. He calls us off the grid. Often the really good stuff that changes us and invites us into more and deeper life with Jesus isn't found in what we know. It isn't found in the comfortable places. It's found in the places that challenge our notions, that stretch us further than we knew possible. Sometimes we need to get a little bit disoriented, like I was on those Ohio streets, in order to gain a fresh perspective and notice what God might be up to. And in John chapter 3, which is where we'll be today, we meet a man named Nicodemus, who had constructed a pretty tight grid. He had all the right answers. He knew all of the things that he needed to know to be the person that he thought he was supposed to be. But in one short encounter with Jesus, he discovers that he would need to unlearn his expertise to truly experience the kingdom of God. So if you want to follow along with me, I'm going to start reading in John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher whom has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him." And Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? "Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God." So we have Nicodemus, a Pharisee. Nicodemus wasn't just some seeker. He was a highly respected and educated Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a ruler of the Jews. And as Jesus calls him in verse 10, the teacher of Israel. In the Greek, the title Jesus uses has a definite article, the teacher of Israel. Jesus uses that to help us understand that this wasn't just a teacher, but he was the one that was kind of highly respected in the area. He had the degrees, he had the status, he had the spiritual pedigree, he had the grid figured out. His map was secure. And we're told that he comes to Jesus by night. Now, if you've grown up hearing and studying this story, we often assume that his intent was to meet with Jesus in secret, right? So nobody else, none of the other Pharisees, would see him talking to Jesus. And that's probably true. But it's also worth noting that night represents more than just secrecy. It represents the limits of human wisdom. Nicodemus had reached the end of understanding what was happening around him, in and through Jesus. None of his education, none of his experience were providing answers for what he was seeing and hearing about Jesus. His grid was getting a little disrupted. His system for making sense of these things that he was seeing and experiencing doesn't have a category for Jesus. Unlike Judas, who would later start in the light of discipleship and descend into darkness, literally betraying Jesus at night. Nicodemus starts out at night and gradually moves toward the light. He doesn't allow his status as a Pharisee, as an educated one, to become his tomb. He's willing to humble himself, and really, he asks Jesus a Sunday school question. How can this be? How can this be? For many of us, the challenge is this. Are we still humble enough to be confused by Jesus? In our faith, in our journey, with all of our experiences, with all of the years that we've gone to church and Sunday school and VBS and all of these things, are we humble enough to still be confused by Jesus? Or have we learned him so well that we're no longer surprised by a movement of the Holy Spirit in ways that we aren't used to or don't expect? I remember when I first arrived at my small Bible college in western Kansas. I was a little bit older than the traditional student, 23 years old, but I was really an infant in my Christian walk. And like many of the other students, I went into these classes, New Testament, Old Testament, systematic theology, things like this, and I didn't know as much as the other kids. These kids had grown up in church. They sat in the pews. They went to Sunday school. They had people that mentored them. They went to Bible studies and all this stuff, summer camp. And I became a believer later in life, and so I didn't have this foundation. And so we're sitting in class, and I remember vividly, it was New Testament, and they said, open up to Galatians. And it, almost like all these kids that grew up in the church, they're like, whoop. And it's like they knew exactly where in the Bible it was at. And I'm in the table of contents going, how do you spell Galatians? And so I had a choice. I could stay in the dark. I could fake it, right? Fake it till you make it. I could pretend that I knew what my professors were talking about and try to catch up on my own in the shadows of my study room, pretending that I understood the deep theological implications of what was being taught to me, letting my pride protect my image, right? Because I'm older than these kids. I should know more. Or I could step into the light of my ignorance. I could confess that I'm called to this, but I don't have the experience that I need to really understand what's going on. And so I decided one day I would meet with one of my professors, and I sat in his office and I said, listen, I'm new to all this. I'm struggling. I don't have the foundation that some of these other students have. Can you help me? And this gentle man who has now become a dear friend of mine, he met with me often. We would meet in his office every morning, and he agreed to help me build the foundation that I needed even while I'm navigating the deeper theological waters. And that moment of unlearning my pride and admitting the truth of my spiritual infancy was the only way that I could actually grow. Nicodemus is doing the same thing here in this text. You see, he's a master. He's an expert in many ways. But now he's sitting in the office of the master teacher. And he's saying, I don't understand. How can this be? And this moment marks the death of an expert and the spiritual birth of a student. One of the greatest challenges to our faith is already knowing it all. And sadly, in the church, many of us think we know a lot of things. We've read the Bible. We've studied the books. We've listened to the sermons. We know how others should act and behave. We know how things ought to be. We have it all figured out because we know the grid because we've built it. And we've become accustomed to it really, really well. And often we can know it so well and preserve it so rightly that there's not really room for anything new. But new is exactly what Jesus desires to bring into our lives. New birth. New life, new creation. To experience the new that Jesus desires to bring into our lives requires the death of the old. The old grid, the old self with its internal expert and all the right answers that we've crafted over the years. It requires a willingness to start again as an infant, as a child, as a student. And in this conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus brings that idea into reality using a phrase that many times in the church we oversimplify, born again. I'm a born again Christian, right? We've all heard it. Some of us have probably said it. I'm born again. It's become a title for us to notify others of a decision that we've once made, maybe years ago. But we can tend to wear it like a badge. I'm born again. In the original language, the word here is anothen. And it has a double meaning. It does mean again, but it also means from above. From above. Nicodemus is focusing on the again part, the physical do-over, the impossibility of being able to go back into your mother's womb as an adult grown person and be born again. But Jesus is pushing him towards the other definition, the from above understanding. He tells this master, this Pharisee, that he must be born of water and the Spirit. This is an invitation to move beyond the physical and the ritual, the water, and into the unpredictable movement of the Holy Spirit. To move from what we can see and touch, water, to what we can't see, what we can't touch, what we can't possibly know in the finite ways of our mind understanding things. Jesus compares the Spirit to the wind. We know about wind in Iowa, don't we? We might be experts on wind in Iowa, but even as much as we know, we can't track the molecules of air rushing past our faces. We don't have that capacity. And we certainly can't control the wind. We can only set our sails and catch it. And for a man like Nicodemus, who lived a life of controlled, meticulous, religious observance, this must have been overwhelming. Jesus was telling him, you can't manage the kingdom. You can't control it. You have to be swept up into it. You have to be born from above. It's a receiving, not really even of a new grid, but of a new paradigm that isn't dependent on grids or what we know, but it's dependent on who we know. It's dependent on who we follow. And it's not a one-time thing. It's not the decision we made at the altar at camp or all those years ago in Sunday school or quietly in your bedrooms. It's not a prayer. It's a taking up your cross daily and following Him kind of existence. And for us today, this carries significance. A mentor of mine once told me, and I kind of was a little upset when he did it, if your testimony is more than a week old, it's outdated. We serve a God who says, behold, I am doing a new thing. He doesn't say the same old thing. He says, I'm doing a new thing. And too often in our church life and in our religiosity, we become like these spiritual museum curators, and we take these spiritual moments that we have from all of these seasons of life. The camp, the Sunday school, the event, the speaker that we've heard, you know, maybe the Promise Keeper event if you went to it as a man, and we have all these moments and we put them in our spiritual museums and we look back and polish them up real nice and we think, you know, that's my spiritual life. And don't get me wrong, those are beautiful markers. Those are things to be celebrated and remembered, markers of God's faithfulness, but they aren't meant to be our current oxygen. We can't live today on the victories of yesterday. Spiritual experiences have a shelf life. And when we stop living that from that from above place, constantly yielding to the fresh movement of the Holy Spirit, our walk with God can grow stale. And when that happens, our experience moves from life to the full that Jesus wants us to have to just religion. And probably more than any of us, Nicodemus had a lifetime of old things to rely on. He had experiences. He could point back and say, but I know that, and I learned that, and I did that. And here was Jesus inviting him into this daily windswept reality where the Spirit provides fresh manna for today. And if we aren't careful, we can become so familiar with the history of God that we lose our appetite for the new thing that He's doing right now in our midst. So I wonder today, as you sit and reflect on your life, are you living from once upon a time, or are you living from birth from above? Are you living from once upon a time, or are you living from birth from above? And as if this wasn't enough drinking from the fire hose for Nicodemus, Jesus takes him back to a Sunday school story that many of us are likely familiar with about bronze snakes in the wilderness. He tells him the Son of Man must be lifted up. This is perhaps the theological climax of this text. To lift up, hypso, meant to be exalted in glory. But it also meant to be hoisted up on a cross. Again, another double meaning. Jesus was telling Nicodemus that the real sign wasn't any of the miracles that he'd heard about. You know, he'd heard Jesus had turned water into wine and had healed blind people and all these other things that he was doing. And Jesus says, that's not the sign. The sign is a beaten and bleeding, executed man sent as a ransom for many. That's the sign you're looking for. And this is where the hubris of the religious elite usually fails. Because it's easy to follow the miracle worker. We want to follow the Jesus that walks on water. We want to follow the Jesus that calms the storm. We want to follow the Jesus that heals the sick. But we're invited to follow the crucified Savior. The cross demands confession. Just like the Israelites confessed to Moses in that story in Numbers 21, it says, "We've sinned and we spoke against the Lord and against you." And in his mercy, God allowed any of them who had been bitten as a result of their sin to look up at the bronze snake and live. And in our own bitten state, as those who have sinned, as those who fall short of the glory of God, we now look to the lifted one. And we behold him. And we become something new and altogether different. But it does come at a cost. And Nicodemus eventually reached that point in his life where it was time to count the cost. While Judas was looking for this political or financial payoff, Nicodemus was looking for a new identity, not a life of his own making. And he stayed the course and he followed Jesus to his death. And we're told in John 9, when Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus, and now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, he secretly feared the Jewish leaders. But with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. And Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. So Nicodemus was moved by the Holy Spirit, probably beginning with his encounter with Jesus. And he kept his gaze on the lifted one. He traded his reputation for a burial shroud because he'd finally seen the king for who he was. And the king had seen him for his true self. And perhaps for the first time in his life, Nicodemus saw his real potential, his God-given calling. And Jesus concludes his conversation with Nicodemus by describing a simple litmus test of the heart. We're given this extra kind of commentary from the gospel writer, and it says, "The light has come, but some prefer darkness because it protects their work." For many of us in the church, our darkness usually isn't blatant immorality or rebellion. We're not leaving here and going doing things that are immoral. Our darkness is our own spiritual expertise because it's comfortable. We don't want to be exposed to someone who still struggles, someone who is still lost on those curvy roads in Ohio, someone who doesn't have it all figured out, someone who still doubts, someone who still wonders, someone who still fears. When I first arrived at this church, Bangor Liberty Friends, July 2011, I was 29 years old. What were you guys thinking? And I'll be honest with you, I thought I had it all figured out. I had a degree. Barclay College gave me a degree. Pastoral ministry and Bible, double degree. And I thought I knew what to do. I was going to put this little country church on the map if you people would just listen to me. But what I learned over time is that I didn't know very much at all. And what I was actually given by this congregation was the grace to mess up, to make mistakes. I was given the encouragement to keep going. I was given the space to grow into the person God was shaping me to be. This community, this church, it wasn't a challenge to be conquered. It was a loving body that gently came alongside of a young man who was navigating pride and self-doubt at the same time, learning to lead while really not being sure how to do that. And you helped lead him, me, out of the darkness of pride and hubris and ignorance and into the light of grace. My grandpa used to tell me, when you get older, you start to get emotional. And I thought, I wonder what age that happens. It's whatever age I am now. But I can say with absolute certainty that I wouldn't be the man or the father or the husband or the pastor that I am today without the experience of this gentle, grace-filled community coming alongside of me and helping me unlearn what I thought I knew. True maturity isn't about being the expert or having all the answers or always knowing what to do. Sometimes it's just being the community that offers light and love and grace to other people. Sometimes it's being willing to bring your own junk into the light and say, Lord, let it be clearly seen that I have no idea what I'm doing. I don't know what's happening. I don't know the answers. I don't know the right way to go. And anything good that I'm doing as a result of navigating life, it's from you. It's not because I know stuff. It's not because I have degrees. It's not because I grew up in the church. It's because of you and your grace alone. Nicodemus had to trade his seat at the head of the table for a place at the foot of the cross. He had to realize that his expertise, his sense of rightness, his religious grid were actually the very things keeping him from the from above kind of life. Friends, we have to be honest. Sometimes our greatest barrier to the Holy Spirit is our own certainty. Sometimes the greatest barrier of the Holy Spirit is our own certainty. We get so locked into a way of doing things, our traditions, our decades of experience, that we stop being able to see the new thing that God is wanting to do in our midst. And when we refuse to unlearn those things, we miss the fullness of the life that Jesus is offering to us. Later in this passage, it says Jesus didn't come to the world to condemn it, but to save it. And let's not forget that in lieu of him physically being here in the flesh on earth to communicate that reality to the world, he's entrusted that task to you and to me. That is our vocation, to co-labor with Christ in the communication of the salvation offered through Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our Savior. We are now his ambassadors. We're the ones charged with the work of carrying the light of spiritual birth into the lives of other people who are stuck in the darkness. And you know what? It means a lot more when we can be honest about our own junk, our own darkness, our own struggle. And we don't come to them as an expert, but we come to them as a fellow learner, as a fellow student. So whether you're 9 or 59 or 99 or somewhere in between, let's do the hard and beautiful work of walking toward the light, so that through us, the world may see the lifted one. Because he's worth the unlearning, and he's worth the work. Let's pray. God, we're grateful. Grateful for your patience with us, your grace, your mercy that is new each morning, as the psalmist says. Lord, I confess that in many seasons of my life, I've leaned too much on my experience, on my education, on my expertise, and not enough on your presence and the reality of your grace. Lord, help us to unlearn the grids that we've created. Help us to join Nicodemus and just ask, how can this be? And wait for you, the teacher, to explain it to us. Help us to be okay with the things that we don't know. Help us to be humble enough to admit to our neighbors and those on the journey with us that we don't have all the answers, that we still struggle, that we still doubt, that we still have fears. But as long as we keep our eyes focused on you, the lifted one, Jesus, that it's going to be fine, it's going to be okay. And as we continue to grow into the people that you've created us to be, Lord, we pray that through our lives that other people might be drawn to you. For we trust that you are the only one who brings salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.